Be seated. As we remember our Lord's death and communion this morning, I'd like for you to turn to Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul makes a statement in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. The gospel for Paul was not a matter of embarrassment or shame. And why does he say this? He says, because in it, that is, in the gospel, the power of God is made known. It is the power of God for salvation to anyone who will believe. And why is the gospel the power of God for believers? He answers that question in the next verse. Because in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is made known. It is revealed. It is manifested. That righteousness of God is what I want to talk about this morning. How good do you have to be to get to heaven? What is the standard of righteousness that is the bare minimum for getting in? What is the entrance exam to eternal life? Do you have what it takes to get to heaven? If you were to walk outside of these doors after this service and be hit by a bus and stand on the brink of eternity, do you have what is required? What would God say? That is the question, right? What would God say? Not what would other people say, how would I evaluate myself in view of other people, but when it's just me and God alone, what would God say? You do not have what it takes. You do not, in and of yourself, have what God demands. The gospel is not embarrassing. The gospel is the power of God because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is made known. It is given as a gift to believers. And that righteousness, the righteousness that is alien to us, but is intrinsic to God, that righteousness which He gives as a free gift to believers is the only righteousness that God will accept. Isaiah 64:6 simply says about our righteousness, it's like filthy rags. When God looks at the best of what we have to offer, He said, get that away from me. In Philippians 3, Paul realized that as well. He said, everything I had, all the righteousness that I had accumulated in my life of moral living and religious conduct and perfect pedigree, it is a stinking pile of rubbish before God. And Paul uses words I'm not comfortable using in public to describe his own righteousness. Anything you or I could produce and offer to God stinks to high heaven. But to those who will repent from their righteousness, which is garbage, and turn to the God who freely offers His righteousness as a gift, through repentance and faith in the death of His own Son, He gives righteousness and He gives eternal life. God only accepts that which He produces, and He is willing to give that which is His to any who will ask. There are only two approaches to eternal life in all of the world's religions. You know that, right? There's really only two religions. There is the religion of human achievement. That is, man does the best that he can and hopes that it all turns out right in the end. And then there is biblical Christianity, which says, I can't. My best is not good enough. God gives as a free gift that which He demands. This morning, we come to celebrate by remembering the death of Jesus Christ in the place of sinners. And that's our only hope. In that good news is the power of God. Because in that good news is a righteousness I could never have, I could never produce, I could never attain, I could never earn. It is given as a gift. This morning, if you possess that gift, if you have an alien righteousness, please celebrate communion with us. We remember Jesus' death because it's our only hope. If, however, you are holding on to an empty and vain hope that it'll all work out in the end by you just living your present course of life, if you're hoping against hope that your righteousness will outweigh your unrighteousness somehow and that God will be pleased with the best you have to offer, you are in effect saying, Christ died to no effect. He died to give us his righteousness. And if you say to God, God, thank you, that was kind, that was nice, that was a wonderful example of love and things, but I've got my own pile here. I want you to accept this. My friends, that is a suicidal proposition of eternal proportions. If you're in that boat, I would just plead with you to repent, to turn from that hopeless hope, that vain hope, and turn to Jesus Christ. And if you do that this morning, then eat the bread we're about to eat and drink the juice we're about to drink in celebration of what Jesus has done for you. If you will not turn, if you will not place your faith in Jesus Christ, don't eat the bread and don't drink the juice. It's for believers. I'd like to invite the men forward at this time. As they come, as they pass out these two things, this little piece of bread and this juice, we need to reflect on Jesus' death. In doing so, we need to examine our hearts. Am I in Christ? Am I not in Christ? As you get this juice, as you get this bread, I'd love for you just to hang on to it, and then we'll take it together in a few moments after you've spent some time in prayer. On the last night that Jesus was with his disciples, they had a meal together, and Jesus held up bread. And he broke it into pieces and shared it with his disciples. He said, take and eat. You are to eat this bread to remember my body that is about to be broken for you. For you. And as you eat this bread, we remember Jesus' body broken for us. As your teeth crush this bread, we remember our Savior crushed under the hand of his Father so that he might take our punishment in our place. Let's eat this together and remember him. And Jesus held up a cup with wine. And he said, you're going to drink this to remember my blood spilt. The next day when Jesus went to the cross, his blood ran. His blood stands for the substitute death. He died the death that I deserve. He paid the penalty for every sin that every believer of all time would ever commit, past, present, and future. God laid all of those sins on his precious Son so that the Son's blood ran, that we might live. Drink this and remember him. O Lord Jesus, you bore your Father's wrath that we deserved. You laid down your life of your own accord and you took it up again in glorious resurrection. Your empty tomb demonstrates to all that the Father was pleased with your substitute sacrifice so that he could look on you as if you had committed every sin every believer would ever commit, that he might look on us as if we had lived your perfect life, as if we possessed your righteousness. And Lord Jesus, we do possess your righteousness. Not because it is intrinsic to us, but because it is a gift from you, for which we will ever sing your praises. You brought us to God by your blood. praise you.